In the year 587 BC, the Babylonians invaded Judah and destroyed the city of Jerusalem along with Solomon's temple. There were three different invasions. The well-known Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the first invasion. And 70 years after this first invasion, Cyrus, king of Persia, gave the Jews permission to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. They rebuilt it and still didn't get their act together. The people of God had lost their spark. They weren't a light in the darkness anymore, and they looked more like a black sheet of construction paper in a room when the lights were out. There was darkness, and there was emptiness. The temple had been rebuilt, but they had no understanding of what it meant to be the people of God. Around each city during this time was a wall of protection. And inside the city walls, life had order and this protection. And outside the city walls, life was scary and uncertain. In no city walls, life was just like waiting for disaster to strike. In Nehemiah, what seems like a world away, gets a report from his brother, a report about his homeland, his people, a report about a place that he has most likely never set foot upon, a report that said from Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So Nehemiah hears this report, and he weeps. And he was grieved. And then he prayed. He prayed a prayer of confession of the collective sins of the people. We've messed up. We are sorry. Nehemiah was standing in between the people and God. This broken down wall made it seem like God had abandoned his people. And Nehemiah was reminding God of his promises. Nehemiah wasn't in the holy city. He wasn't even close. He was in Persia, more than 800 miles away, about the same distance as Washington, D.C. is to Orlando, Florida. He wasn't next door down the street. And Nehemiah was important. He was the cupbearer to the king, and he was trusted. The cupbearer's role was to take a drink before the king did, just to make sure that no one had poisoned the king's drink, which had happened before. This role required someone who was committed to the king. If you are going to be willing to die for someone, you probably have a certain level of commitment to the person. Even though Nehemiah the cupbearer was what seemed like a world away, he had not turned his back on God or God's people. Nehemiah had studied the Torah, and when he prayed, he knew the promises that God had made. And even though Nehemiah had probably never set foot on the land, Nehemiah was moved by his brother's report of Jerusalem. And the report was heavy on his heart. And Nehemiah felt it with all that he was, a lump in his throat, gut punched, and sweaty palms. Gotta do something about this kind of feeling. This isn't right. Something's got to be done. I've got to do something. Church, Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever seen an injustice done? Something that you know deep in your bones just isn't right, and it's got to be fixed. Sometimes we say, yes, this has to be fixed. Someone needs to do something. And sometimes, probably way less often, we say, yes, this has to be fixed, and I need to do something. What do you do? What do you do when you can't breathe and you have sweaty palms and are having major heart palpitations and you decide you are going to do something? You run and fix it right now, right? But Nehemiah knew to do one more important thing. He waited. Wait not to put off the task and not for someone else to do it, but wait to hear from God when to do it. We live in a fast-paced world. Quick food, fast internet, pay an outrageous amount of money for overnight delivery so we can get what we want tomorrow. Hurry, hurry, quick, quick, move faster type of world. And we look back at Nehemiah's brokenness, about the vulnerability of the holy city. And instead of rushing off to fix it right now, even though it's really important, he waits. Nehemiah knows what he has to do, and he's volunteered himself to do it. He is obedient to this calling of God that he feels he has received. And then he waits. Now, while he is waiting, this project, the rebuilding of the wall, isn't pushed to the back of his mind. It isn't like those fantastic meal plans that us working mamas make out, and then you drive by the fast food restaurant and you're really tired and you go ahead and you stop and you get the food you know you shouldn't eat. Not like those kind of plans. And this project doesn't become a C-list item on his to-do list. It's still an A. But he is waiting for the prompting of God. And while he's waiting, he's planning. Number one, how in the world am I going to get out of Persia and not be put on the most wanted list? Number two, how am I even going to get to Jerusalem safely if I'm allowed to leave? As well as probably 10 other items from a long list of his other concerns. So for 4 months, he had been waiting and not moving, just praying and waiting and listening. Hear these words from Nehemiah chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And "May I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them to the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me." This is the word of the Lord. When the moment came, Nehemiah stood in front of Artaxerxes. This took a lot of bravery. Cupbearers to the king are not allowed to be sad in the presence of the king, possibly a death sentence. You better put on your happy face when you're in the presence of the king, because people had lost their lives for much less. But this was the time. This was like our fourth graders at tween camp who finally are able to zip line for the first time. And they make it to the top of the climbing tower, safety harness on, and they're ready to jump. This was the moment. Nehemiah holds his breath, and he prays, and he asks the question. And then the king says, yes. The king says, "Go back to your people. When are you coming home? Here are letters for safe passage, and take some of the trees from the royal park to build the gate." 4 months, Nehemiah had prayed about this, and God had birthed a vision in Nehemiah. And Nehemiah thanked God for his hand upon the situation. All along, Nehemiah knew what he had to do. He prayed about it, and then he waited for the right time. And then Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem and he gets right to work. False. No one really questioned why Nehemiah was there, because part of that paperwork the king sent said that Nehemiah was the governor of Jerusalem. Now, governors came and went, nothing new to the Israelites, but this governor was different. This one didn't accept the food and the money that the people were supposed to give him. He lived as one with them, not as an outside governor who had come to rule over them. Nehemiah had come for kingdom business, just not the kind of kingdom business the people were used to. And Nehemiah was there for 3 days, just hanging out. And at night on the third day, he went out and looked at the wall. And then Nehemiah shared his vision with the people. He said, "You see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. And, by the way, God's gracious hand is on me, calling me to do this." And the people rallied around Nehemiah, and they got to work, and things were going great. Have you ever been in a position when you know this is where you are supposed to be, this is what you are supposed to be doing, and everything works out like a fairy tale 100% of the time? If this is where you are, hold on and prepare. Because if you don't know, that's not exactly what happens when you are following even a God-ordained vision. Things can get complicated. And the plot thickens for Nehemiah. See, as long as the walls were in terrible condition, all of the neighboring communities could come and get anything that they wanted. The people of Israel had no protection. The governors of the neighboring lands began hearing of this fellow coming into town with big dreams. And Nehemiah believed that the stones of this wall were going to be revived. And the leader's question for him was, will they revive the stones out of this heap of rubbish? And they laughed at him. The leaders didn't believe it would work. They looked around, not worried. But the closer the wall got to completion, the more nervous they got. These leaders didn't just make comments amongst each other. They plotted and they made plans. Let's get Nehemiah to come down from this wall. If we can get their leader to stop the work, it won't continue. And they sent a friendly letter to Nehemiah. Come down. Let's meet together. And Nehemiah's response back, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. 4 times they tried this. And every time Nehemiah said, nope, this is important, this is good, and I'm not getting sidetracked. The 5th time a letter came, opened so all the deliverers could read it, and spread rumors as they traveled, basically accused him of doing all of this so he could be in charge. A new king of Jerusalem, which wouldn't make Artaxerxes very happy at all. What does he do now? Does he come down and fix the rumors and reach out to Artaxerxes and let him know this isn't true? No. I'm not coming down. I am doing a good work. For Nehemiah, no matter what the opposition was, and no matter what people asked him to do, or what people tried to manipulate him into doing, he stayed focused on his vision, on his calling. And this wall was rebuilt. And God used Nehemiah to do other amazing things, like help the poor who were being taken advantage of and unify the city to remind them that they were not abandoned by God, to remind them that God sees and hears and hurts with them. God used a person who had probably never set foot on the land to call the people back to being a light in the darkness in a city on the hill. And as you're sitting there thinking, this is a great story, what does this have to do with me? In the past, some members of WCN have built a bridge for a church in Nashville. A few of you helped build a playground, which I'm so thankful for, by the way. We built a few wheelchair ramps. And we actually did go help build a wall in Mexico. If you had nothing to do with any of these building projects, even if you are in the 7th grade or younger, or if you are ridiculously weak like me, God is still speaking to you about using whatever your gifts are to further the kingdom. God births a vision in us all. And God has a purpose for your life. Remember the last time you heard a story about a foster kid arriving at a home with no clothes other than what was on their back, and your heart started beating wildly? Or what about that time you read the scripture that said, visit those in jail and care for the orphan and the widow, and your mouth got so dry you couldn't even speak? What about the time you sat in the sanctuary and heard the story about the widow who gave all she had, and your hands started getting sweaty because you couldn't remember the last time you gave it all? God speaks to us right now, just as he spoke to Nehemiah. Okay, quick story, gotta share, so worth it. At the Global Leadership Summit a few years ago, Alan Catherine Kajina stood up and spoke about her profession. She was a tax collector. Popular person, I'm sure. She worked for the URA in Uganda, think IRS in Africa. And she had worked there for 13 years, and it was a terrible situation. Corruption everywhere. And the tax authority did whatever they wanted to do. They never explained anything, and they generally took advantage of the people. And the general chairman position became available, the boss position. Alan said, "I was naive enough to believe that God can change anything." And she started praying. She was given the position. Background in psychology, not business. And she fired everyone. And they all had to reapply. Corruption was kept out. They reduced the size of the organization by 500 people. She reframed the systems and the whole organization. Once when she was interviewed, she was asked, "What makes you different?" She said, "I am a Christian. I believe that God will not put you in a place so it just stays the same. We have a purpose." God used her to change the Ugandan Tax Authority from an organization that stole money from people to one that goes out into the community and serves. They literally go out and ask the people, "How can we serve you?" Alan had a knot in her stomach and sweaty palms and heart palpitations. And Alan was called by God to a new vision for the tax authority. And people's lives were changed because she held on to this vision and wasn't distracted by what was going on around her, even when it was hard, even whenever it meant letting 500 people go. God had an amazing plan for Alan Catherine Kajina and Nehemiah's lives. And God has got such an amazing plan for you, life, for your life too. God wants to do a great work in and through you. And God wants you to be focused on the plan. Don't get sidetracked by the distractions. When you lean into the Father as He calls you, it's going to be okay. In fact, it's going to be amazing. And there is no life like the one that is waiting for you when you are fully surrendered to the will of God. Like Nehemiah, sometimes it is other people who can get us distracted from our calling. But sometimes it is ourselves. We can be our biggest barrier. Sometimes we feel no better than the broken pieces of that crumbling wall and question how God could ever use us. Pretend to be 10 again, because that's what I'm used to, right? Close your eyes and take a deep breath. You were created by God for a purpose. The air that you breathe in through your lungs was given to you by the God who sees you and calls you worthy. If God can revive broken down, crushed up pieces of stone, gather a community back together to repent and to live once again for Him, He can do so much with your willing heart that just says yes. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this courageous